In verse 12 of chapter 1, we're going to finish this chapter up. I'm going to just kind of recap where we left off yesterday. So I'm going to read 12 down to verse 24 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For our boasting is in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in this world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit to pass by the way to Macedonia and to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. And therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? With me, that should be yes and yes and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Sophanas, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but as fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. Last week, Paul began defending his ministry before the Corinthian Christians. They thought Paul was unreliable, he was flaky, because he didn't come to Corinth at the time when he said he would. Remember, Paul spent a year and a half with the Corinthian Christians. My point is, they really got to know Paul and the type of man that he is. Paul worked among them, he lived among them, and he taught God's word among them. They saw Paul up close. They knew Paul. And Paul's defense, as last week and as we're going to see today, and this theme is going to continue, will simply be this: Jesus in Paul. That's going to be his defense. Christ in me. Christ working in me. That will be his defense. And that's going to be enough defense for what their problem is. Verse 12, Paul told them this: for our boasting, if he's going to boast in anything, he said this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God and more abundantly to you. Paul began his defense based on his sincerity he displayed when he lived among them. And the word sincere, remember, it's a Latin phrase, without wax, referring to wax that folks would use back in that time to kind of seal up a statue, to kind of cover its blemishes. In other words, they would be thinking it was a way to conceal, to sell something to you that, hey, this is a legitimate thing, but it would be kind of concealed. Paul said, that's not me. I'm sincere in what I was doing. Paul says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly wisdom. Paul's conduct among them had the transparent genuineness that comes from God. Proverbs 27:19, it's one of my favorite proverbs. As water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. What good is a devotional life? This is a question we ask ourselves. What good is our devotional life if it does not point to the one who we're devoted to? So see, when Paul went around his business in the city of Corinth, he's saying, don't you remember how I conducted myself? Okay? There was a genuineness that you saw in me. You can't deny it. They spent a year and a half around the man. In verse 13, remember, the problem was not because Paul changed his plan. The problem was they're reading into the problem. The Corinthian Christians had a reading problem, meaning they read things into what they read in Paul's letter. For when they say, for we're not writing any other things to you than what you read and understand. See, they thought Paul was being manipulative, saying one thing but being another. And Paul's simply saying, I want you to understand, what I wrote is what I wrote, and the way I wrote it is the way it should have been taken. They were reading it, and they were taking it in some other manner. Paul's just trying to clear this up. See, Paul laid out the groundwork for a resolution to the problem. And he says this in verse 13, you will understand even to the end. What could anyone say to that after Paul points to a fact? The facts the Corinthian Christians saw in his life for a year and a half. You're reading into things. We do that so easily, don't we? Does that not drive you nuts? It drives me nuts when I do that. And I know I'm doing it, and then I do it. It is crazy, some of the things. You know, someone will say something, and what we'll do, we want to analyze it. Maybe it was a look they had on their face. Maybe it was an inflection in their voice. Maybe it was just bad pizza from the night before. I don't know why we do what we do. But how many times have we allowed ourselves to read into more than what it was when we should have just taken it as face value? You know, last week I used the example of how many times we gotten an email from someone and it just struck us in such a wrong way, and we read all these things into it. And that's in the way the person had written the email was the way that it was written. There was no more, no less to the whole thing. See, this is what Paul is dealing with. And that's what he's trying to point out to these guys. And I love the fact that, and you know what, as I was just praying about this and looking at it, can you not just put yourself in these type of circumstances? How many of us have been in these type of circumstances before when we've been kind of misunderstood? People are basing their assumptions on the facts in which the way they perceive them. That's what Paul's dealing with. And he handles it with such grace and with such love and with such patience. It really shows his heart and who he's devoted to. I shared a couple of these Proverbs last week, and I want to share them again. Proverbs 25, verse 15. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. Proverbs 18, 23. A poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Remember, the reason Paul is able to handle all this mess with such grace and love is because of who his heart is attached to. 1 Corinthians verse 12. For our boasting is this, our testimony, our conscience, we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. And Paul's devotional life flows into his everyday life, and the proof that it does, or the proof that it did, is seen in his relationships. Okay? Because you can't have this wonderful walk with the Lord and then treat everybody like crud. It just doesn't work. If we're walking close with the Lord, then what? We're treating people the way we need to be treating people. And in verse 14, when Paul looked at the Corinthian Christians, he looked past the crud and he saw Jesus, which I just think is just phenomenal. Because he says this, now I trust you will understand even to the end. He's just going to trust the Lord with it. And as you have understood us in part, that we are your boast and you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked past all the crud and he saw the finished work of Christ in their life. But how many times do we do that? Who gets frustrated with people? Who gets frustrated with brothers and sisters in Christ? How many times is that's all we get, all we see is what we're frustrated with instead of the work, the finished work of Christ in their lives? Paul looked past the crud, and when he says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that they would stand before the Lord. And you know what? One day we're all going to stand before the Lord. I hope we're all going to stand before the Lord. Meaning, I hope everyone in this room is saved, okay? If you're not saved, the Lord's saying, hey, you're not saved. Let's get saved. And we're going to look at all these things and all these frustrations and all this stuff that we dealt with people, and they're going to just seem so minute. We're going to be in God. We're going to be in Jesus in all of His glory and all of His magnificence. We're going to be in new resurrected bodies. We're going to say, wow, that's really what you looked like? People will be saying the same about us as well, will they not? See, Paul had a wonderful ability to know no man after the flesh. He said this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we so often known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. So often we point out one another's fleshliness, as Paul did not. He saw people positionally in Christ. He saw what they could be by the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, he was a shepherd who knew there were wolves and false apostles. But when it came to believers, he had the bigness of heart that allowed him to view them in the best possible light. This is why he could say to the Corinthians, you are our rejoicing and you're a treasure to us. And John Corson wrote that, and I wanted to share that with you. I thought he just painted such a beautiful picture with that. See, remember Paul's devotional life flowed into his everyday life, and everyday life is living with people. You know, I thought I was a very mature Christian until I got married. Meaning, I lived by myself. And it was easy to manifest mature, It's easy to be mature when you live by yourself. It's easy to be a mature Christian if you're in an isolated area by yourself and you're not having to deal with anyone else. But as soon as you really start engaging with people, and that's what ministry is, our marriages are ministries, and you start wanting to glorify the Lord, then we really see the stuff that's in our lives. Okay? See, Paul's devotional life, it flowed into his life, and it's seen in his everyday life, living with people. And man, you can't help but be blown away how he dealt with the folks at Corinth. It blows me away. Because they're basically, what they're doing is they're saying, Paul's a flake. Paul's not reliable. Paul is not who he said he was. That's what was going on. I love what... Let's look at verse 15 through 20. Paul now will defend his personal integrity, and I think it will benefit us to remember chapters 1 through 7 are briefly about, as we will see in the weeks to come. Paul dwells on trials and character and the training of a servant of Christ, and the result of it is his ministry. Paul uses himself largely as an example in order to bring things home to us. Let's put ourselves here. All right, let's put ourselves here, because all of us in this room have some Corinthians in our lives. Matter of fact, newsflash, some of us may be Corinthians in other people's lives. I know that's a newsflash. I know it is. But is it not the truth sometimes? We just don't even realize it. See, it will help us to minister. I mean, God's been showing us wonderful things in this chapter. He's been talking to us about suffering and how it's not going to be wasted. And later on down the road, God's going to use it in a way to minister to someone else. He's been showing us that our devotional lives, if we're seeking the Lord and enjoying the Lord, it should be impacting all those lives around us. Paul's used everything that Paul experienced. We are learning things. We should be gleaning things. Oswald Chambers wrote this: "Our Lord never trusted no man, yet he was never suspicious, never bitter, never in despair about any man, because he put God first in trust. He trusted absolutely in what grace could do for any man." What we should see when we look at how Paul deals with the folks at Corinth is simply this: he just put Jesus first. That's it. What's so funny? You're about to fall asleep, aren't you? You look like you are. That would be so funny. Okay, let's look at this. Well, what time did you go to bed last night? Oh, that's not last night, that's this morning. Do I want to know? Oh, y'all are just dude it up and talking. Okay, let's look at Paul now. Look at verse 15 and 16. And notice this, I want you to notice something, okay? This is very important to kind of point out here. We've already kind of put ourselves in Paul's situation, dealing with them, basing their assumptions on the way they perceive facts. Notice sparing the church is the kind of the subtitle of this. I think it's very important to kind of get that and gather our hearts around that, because Paul's going to begin to kind of expand on his defense why he didn't come when he decided to come. And a big part of that is he wanted to spare the fellowship at Corinth some things. All right. So verse 15, "In this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia and from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way." Okay, if we put the scriptures together, kind of piece everything together, we get a picture of what happened here. See, just these first two verses here, we don't really get this picture of why Paul didn't come when he said he was going to come. We don't get that. But if we just kind of piece everything together, here's how it flows. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5 through 7, Paul promised to see the Corinthians after his trip through Macedonia. In other words, he's going to go up to Macedonia, and then when he comes back through, he's going to make a pit stop through Corinth. Okay, that's what he planned. He changes his plans and decides to see them first on his way to Macedonia and then again on his way back to give them a second benefit. That's what he's talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. Paul made the first visit on his way to Macedonia, but it was painful. Okay, that first visit he did. But it was painful for both him and the Corinthians, and I would not come to you again to sorrow. We find this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. That visit was hard because it was full of confrontation. Does anybody in this room really enjoy confrontation? Please, if you do, let me pray for you. It's never fun to confront. At some time after this visit, Paul, or perhaps a representative, was openly insulted in Corinth by someone from the anti-Paul party. We get this from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, and 7, chapter 12, 7, verse 12. Because the first visit was so unpleasant, and sensing no benefit in the second visit, Paul abandoned his plans to see him on his way back from Macedonia. He's giving him room to breathe. Okay, I think we've all done that in relationships before, where we kind of take a step back and say, okay, I'm just going to give that a little time, a little space. That's why he did. And then we find this, and Titus was sent from Ephesus to Corinth with a severe letter. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 through 9. Titus was also there to collect a contribution from the church, but the Corinthians didn't give as they should have. Paul left for Ephesus, and that's when he suffered affliction in Ephesus. Remember this big open door? Okay. Paul then went to Macedonia, among other things. He organized a collection for the needy Christians in Judea. Titus met Paul in Macedonia and told Paul the Corinthians' response to the severe letter. And later from Macedonia, Paul will write 2 Corinthians. Okay, as we kind of get the big picture of what went down, we get an understanding of where Paul's heart was at. Okay, and that's where we're gonna go with this thing as we look at this. Paul's heart and why he didn't come when he should have come, or why he changed his plans was, okay, after my first visit with you, when I came through, it was so confrontational. It was so painful. I decided the best thing to do is not go back through there, give you a little space. All right, that's what we get when we piece it all together. Now, the Corinthian Christians are looking at this through very cynical eyes. They're looking at it as an opportunity to whatever issue they have with Paul to try to pin something on him. Basically, you're flaky. You know what? What you say is not what you really say. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. They're attacking his character. I think one of the saddest things ever when we see in the church is when that kind of stuff happens. And if, you know, you expect that. Who expects that at the job? You expect that at the job. You know what? You expect that in a restaurant. You might even expect that in Walmart. You expect that in the airport, all right? But it's really painful when that kind of thing happens within the body of Christ. You don't expect that here. Because overall, we're supposed to be what? Loving and kind and all those things. See, as we look at this from the outside in, we can see why the Corinthians would think Paul might be kind of flaky. Meaning he didn't stick with a plan. See, they were disappointed and they blamed Paul in the process, a group of folks who didn't like Paul. They use these events to try to discredit Paul publicly. And Paul is going to do is what we should do in times like this. Simply point people to Jesus. Try to get folks to see circumstances through Jesus instead of the eyes of man. Proverbs 11 verse 9 says, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." Verse 17a, Paul then says, "Therefore," and look at what he says. "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? With that with me, that should be yes and yes and no and no?" Paul then says, "Therefore, I plan this, do I do it lightly?" He's asking a rhetorical question. And the way it is worded in the Greek, Paul expected a negative answer from the folks at Corinth. The second part of his question, "Or the things I plan according to the flesh." See, what Paul is doing, he's confronting the Corinthians what's going on in their hearts in regards to Paul, which is what they think about him. It means he plans things lightly according to the flesh. See how easy things can get twisted when we're cynical? All the accusations, their assumptions are based on fact. Their assumptions are based on the facts as they see them. And in the process, they're slandering Paul publicly because there was a group of people there who had an issue with Paul. And they thought, wow, this is an opportunity to stir it up. There's all, you know, who in this room does not have folks in their life that has issues with them? Okay, they're coming. Okay, newsflash, there's another one. There's going to be somewhere down the line that someone's going to have an issue with us. And especially on the job. Okay, let's just use the job. Those folks that have an issue with us on a job, it seems like they just kind of wait and they lurk and they lurk and they lurk until something comes up so they can do what? Now, isn't that sad in the church when that kind of stuff happens? Isn't it sad? when people wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And then, aha! I got them now. Yeah, that echoes. That was a little too loud. But ahas in that circumstance, yes, should be very loud, because that's how people operate. Proverbs 15, verse 1 through 2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fool pours forth foolishness. See, this is what they're doing in Corinth. Now notice this. After Paul really confronts their hearts and what's going on in their hearts and what they think about him with this rhetorical question, in verses 18 through 20, look at how Paul defends himself in the following verses. Look at verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Paul denies their accusation against himself by stating in a roundabout way here, I'm a follower of Jesus. I follow Jesus where Jesus leads me. Paul said this about himself, as God is faithful, we were faithful in what we said to you. Our word to you was not yes and no. One writer said this, as God is true to his promise, he taught me to be true to mine. That's what Paul's saying. We didn't say to you guys yes and no. That's not how we operated. I was faithful just as Jesus was faithful. That's a pretty bold statement by Paul. Well, let me ask you a question. They watched Paul up close for a year and a half. They watched how Paul went about his business. Could they honestly not see that in his life? Could they not see that? Verse 19 through 20, Paul says, remember what I taught about Jesus among you? Remember that Silvanus and Timothy taught about Jesus among you? He says this, for the Son of God, for the Son of Jesus Christ, who preached among you by us, by Stephanas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, the glory of God through us. Jesus is not a yes-no person. Meaning Jesus did not say one thing and mean another. All Jesus says is true. He keeps his promises. And maybe that's what someone needs to hear today. I have yet to see God speak something to me and it just be an immediate turnaround. It has been a process. Usually it's a waiting process and God does it. Maybe you're sitting here waiting and God spoke something to you 5 years ago and you're just kind of sitting there and you're thinking, wow, nothing's really happening. Maybe he didn't really mean what he said, because we know when God speaks something to us, we know. We just know it's there. Okay? See, Paul's letting these guys know, the Jesus we taught you, he was yes and yes, and all the promises in Christ are yes. And here's the point. Okay, here's the point. What Paul taught not only impacted the Corinthians' life, what Paul taught also impacted his life. See, the message affects the messenger. See, Paul could not have preached that Jesus is yes and no and not have been impacted by what he taught, meaning God's word could not have touched, God's word would have touched his life too. In other words, if Paul is preaching something about God's faithfulness and he's sharing that with the church at Corinth, that's something that's impacted his life. And if that's something that's impacted his life, I don't know about you, when God really speaks something to your heart, do you just ignore it and act like and live life like it never happened? That's the basis of Paul's argument here. The Jesus that I preached to you, was he yes and no and kind of flaky? No, the Jesus I preached to you was yes and yes. He keeps his promises. Paul wouldn't have taught that. If you've ever taught anything, if you've been given the opportunity to teach, you can tell the difference between someone who's regurgitating information and someone who's been impacted by the message they're sharing. There's a big difference between the two. Because if someone's been impacted by the message that they're sharing, you can tell. If someone's just regurgitating stuff that they've read, you can tell. It's just facts. There's no passion behind it. But if someone's been impacted by it, man, it flows from their heart. What Paul taught is what he believed. What Paul taught is how he lived. That's the whole point. And that's what he's sharing. Psalm 119, verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. So see, Paul wouldn't have taught that. Paul couldn't have taught that if it hadn't impacted his life and he lived that way. That's what he's trying to get across to these guys. And when we put verses in 18 through 20 together, we see Paul simply saying, look at my life through Jesus. Remember, guys, all of us preach a sermon with our lives, and I think we need to remember that. It matters how we live our lives. It matters how we treat that person when we go through the bank and make a deposit. It matters. It matters how we treat that person at Walmart. It matters how we treat that waitress. My wife, before we were married, and she just moved to Mount Pleasant, was out at one of these restaurants, and there was a group of folks that fellowshipped where she was fellowshipping at the time, and two of those guys were on staff, okay? And those folks that were on staff literally made that waitress's life crummy. I mean, they treated her like she was just a dog. Okay, and Margaret had just been going to this fellowship roughly maybe a couple of 3 weeks. And that impacted her, and that impacted the way she viewed those people who were in leadership. Now, they tipped that poor girl well, but did that make up for the way they treated her publicly? No, it didn't make up for the way they treated her publicly. The whole point in all that is, we preach a sermon with our lives. It matters how we live. That's Paul's defense. Look at my life. The very thing Paul is trying to teach you guys, that God is faithful, He keeps His promise, is a beautiful statement from God through Paul. And think about this, that beautiful statement that the Lord penned through Paul would have never been squeezed out if Paul would not have been squeezed by his circumstances. We wouldn't have this in the Bible if Paul didn't have to deal with these circumstances with the church at Corinth. We wouldn't be better off if Paul didn't go through some of these circumstances. So here's just a perfect example of when someone suffers, it's not wasted, it's a benefit to someone else. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "We may have never had this precious verse if Paul had not been so ill-treated by the men at Corinth. They did him great wrong and caused him much sorrow of heart. Yet you see how evil was overruled by God for good, and through their unsavory slander, this sweet sentence was pressed out of Paul." What's God trying to press out of us? It's going to benefit someone else. Think about that just for a moment. So many times we look at our circumstances, we get bummed out about difficult things, and I don't want to make light of those things. Those things are painful. All right? I think that's one of the most callous things someone can do is make light of someone else's circumstances when they're painful and they're frustrating. Oh, get over it. No, sometimes you just don't get over stuff. But let me tell you this. Could we be like Paul and be able for the Lord to pin something like that through our lives or preach a sermon like this through our lives that would benefit someone else? Now look at verse 21 through 24. Paul points to spiritual reasons their assumptions are all wrong. Remember, Jesus works in the life of a believer. Remember that. Okay? Jesus works in the life of a believer. Look at verse 21. "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, the glory of God through us." And then he goes to 21. "Now He who established us with you in Christ has also anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts, a guarantee." Paul and the guys that the Lord was using were commissioned by God and filled by the Holy Spirit. Anointed us, sealed us, and a deposit refers to the three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer's life. Verse 21, "He anointed us." The only other place that is mentioned in the New Testament is in 1 John 2:20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." In 1 John 2, verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received in Him abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it's true, it's not a lie. Just as it taught you, you will abide in Him." The anointing that he's talking about, it's not about being some superstar Christian. It means simply being empowered by God for service to God via the Holy Spirit. What Paul said is, you know what, I was commissioned to do this, I was anointed to do this, and God empowered me to do this. Okay? I'm not just working on my own strength and by my own will. The Holy Spirit is working in my life. And I think sometimes we forget that with our brothers and sisters. We see how God has worked in our lives and worked through difficult things in our lives and changed us and molded us. But we forget sometimes with our brothers and sisters that God is working in them as well. And we need to trust that God's going to work in them as well. Then he says he sealed us. See, in the ancient world, a sealed was used to identify and protect. The Holy Spirit seals us. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not only that, what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us as well, doesn't he? He keeps us on the right and narrow. And here's the thing. If Paul is walking close with the Lord, then we need to trust that, you know what, he's doing what God's called him to do. There was wisdom in the way he went about his business. And we're going to see at the tail end of this that there was indeed wisdom. And then verse 22, it uses the word guarantee at the tail end. See, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of God, what God will do. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of greater things to come. It's an incredible promise that we get through the Holy Spirit. I mean, just the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now is such a wonderful thing. But understand that it's going to be so much better in these new resurrected bodies. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance into redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. All Paul is saying when he points to the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is this. Trust the Lord is working in my life because the facts are he is in my life via the Holy Spirit. Trust God's working. I'm not just going about my business. And I'm, you know, we love the word accountability. And I think we need accountability. But I think we forget, you know what, the Holy Spirit's a pretty big accountable person in our life. How many times have you been convicted about something? Numerous times. How many times have we been convicted that we need to go do something? Not just to keep us from things, but to motivate us. Man, I got to go do this thing. Numerous times. Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now look at verse 23 through 24. Paul finished sharing his heart. He gives him some personal reasons why he did not come. Verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. Do you know what he just said? Okay? I'm calling God to be a witness. I'm calling God to look into my heart about this thing. That to spare you, I come to you no more at Corinth. Paul says, God is my witness why I did not come. It was to spare you. Paul was not afraid of confronting them. Paul did not come because of selfish reasons. He did not come because he wanted to spare them. If he would come at the time, it would have been another confrontation. Paul chose to give these guys some space and time to straighten things out on their own. See, Paul did not just teach about the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. He believed that the Holy Spirit would work in folks' lives. He said, I didn't come because I wanted to benefit you. I didn't come. I wanted to spare you. I didn't come because, you know what? I didn't want another confrontation. I thought it was best to back off the situation, give it a little space, give it a little breathing room. I wanted to spare you. You're starting to see his heart as a pastor. How many times have we done that with our kids, if we have kids? Okay. I'm going to back off this a little bit. I'm going to leave it alone. I really want to. I do. I want to. And we just, okay. Give it a little room. I'm going to get a little perspective. Everybody get a little perspective. I'm going to trust that God's going to work in this thing. I wanted to spare you. You know, when he says sparing the church, what happens when there's this public confrontation mess that goes on within the body of Christ? Is it ever truly a good thing? Is it ever truly a good thing to see a bunch of drama within a fellowship? No. I've known people before that have quietly walked out the door of a fellowship they were attending for this very reason. They didn't want to blow the thing up. They wanted to spare. I think there's wisdom in that. Because if there are issues, then the best thing to do is not air them out publicly, is go to the person and talk to them privately. If there's no resolution, if there can't be any resolution, okay, well then let's retreat on this thing. Let's go somewhere else. Paul said, I wanted to spare you. And then you notice who he called as his witness, that this was his heart and this is his motivation. He says, I call God as my witness. This is a man with a very clear conscience of his motivation. You know, I'm thinking if I'm one of the folks at Corinth and I read this and I've all this stuff is kind of lingering over the fellowship. Well, oh, here's another letter from flaky Paul. He's going to say one thing and mean another. You know how he is. Oh, let's read this. This is going to be a real big joke. You remember last time? Oh, he's going to come. He didn't come. Oh, what's he going to do this time? What's he going to say? You know how people do when they get an attitude towards people. They pick the bones off the meat and make fun of them. And Paul opens this up and it says, a greeting from the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy our brother to the church of God which is at Corinth. Grace to you, peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul starts talking about his suffering. Yeah, this is someone who's all about manipulation. Yeah, I'm willing to suffer. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense to be in charge. Then he talks about God's faithfulness. Then he talks about his sincerity with them. And then he talks about how he wanted to spare them. I'm thinking, man, if I'm the folks in Corinth and I'm reading this, I'm like, oh, I just got a dose of conviction by the Holy Spirit. I'm starting to see things a little bit differently. There's wisdom in what Paul did because Paul's walking with the Lord. Now look at verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith. Did you hear what he said? Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. By faith you stand. Paul's not looking to be a lord over them. What Paul wants among them is to be a vessel of joy for them, to encourage them. See, the true call of ministry is not having dominion over folks, but instead being helpers of others, joy and humility as we point them to Jesus. You know, a pastor's job is not to... Any person who's been given any type of leadership within the body of Christ, it's not about being some kind of big authority figure over everybody's life and meddling and constantly just... That's what cults do. It's not what we do. We trust the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. We give people God's Word and trust that it's going to work. We pray for them. We intercede for them. The biggest thing that we can do for our brothers and sisters is help them along with their relationship with God. Not drag them along or manipulate them along, but help them along. Encourage them along. See them become all that God has created them to be. And so many times, what happens? You get this stuff. That was never Paul. He said, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers for your joy. I mean, that's when we gather here as brothers and sisters. Could that be our mind, fellow workers for this person's joy and this person's joy? How can I help them? See, if everybody's just about really serving, then everybody gets blessed and no one falls through the cracks. When everyone's just wanting to try to be the one in charge, then everything falls through the cracks. See, on a personal note, what Paul is telling these guys, I did not come because I thought it was best for you. You get to see Paul's heart here and how he dealt with accusations being thrown his way and how he dealt with people who were attacking his character publicly. You see real maturity here. You see someone walking close with the Lord. You see someone whose devotional life is manifested in the way he deals with day-to-day relationships. It's just wonderful. So there's two things we can take from this morning. Number one, let's not go through life working on assumptions based on how we see the facts. Instead, let's get with the Lord and trust the fact He is working and He knows what He's doing. All right? Number one. Number two, if we're caught in the crosshairs of other folks' assumptions, keep it simple. keep it about Jesus, trust Jesus will work it all out in the end. It's been said if we would concern ourselves with our characters, God will take care of our reputations. And that's the truth. That is the absolute truth. Humility always wins in the end because humility is about Jesus. And when it's truly about Jesus, then you know what? All the other stuff doesn't really matter, does it? All the other stuff doesn't really matter, does it?